Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, May 2nd, 2010.
Turn with me to the Book of Psalms, to the 123rd Psalm. The 123rd Psalm is very short, so we'll consider the 123rd and 124th Psalms together tonight. They are, in many ways, twins. They are like the obverse and reverse of a coin, as we shall see, but let's read them through first. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maiden servant to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul hath had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And the next psalm, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, when the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In proceeding through these pilgrim songs, we see a gradually increase in the depth of the meaning and the depth of understanding of the pilgrim. In Psalm 120, the song is of a Jew who lives among Gentiles in a land far from Israel, in the land of Meshech, or perhaps in the land of Kedar, the lands the farthest north and the farthest south to them. But his cry is, woe is me. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but they are for war. And that has been the lot of the Jews in dispersion for 2,500 years. And in Psalm 121, we see that our pilgrim has gone on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on one of the high holy days. And as he nears the country, he sees the hills of Judea, and he says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. And he is assured by the Lord of safety in his journey, for behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Then in the 122nd Psalm, he is standing within the gates of Jerusalem, and he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So now he's ready to go into the house of the Lord. What do you do when you go into the house of the Lord? What do we do when we go into the house of the Lord? Well, we sing, and these poems were meant to be sung, and we pray. We offer our petitions, our prayer requests, and we tell our griefs to the Lord, and then we rejoice. We give thanksgiving, and we give testimony to the Lord and to what He has done for us. So Psalm 123 is a prayer. Psalm 124 is a testimony. So let us see what, look into these psalms and see what the psalmist's experience was, and see if you don't have sometimes something of a parallel experience. I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. When he was mounting the way up to Mount Zion, he said, I lift up my eyes into the hills. Now he stands in the city of Jerusalem, and he says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Now the Jews never did believe that the temple was God's house in the sense that the heathens believed their temples were the house of their God. For from the beginning, God told them, why would you build a house for me, for whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain me? But then he did say that if they would build the tabernacle, he would walk among them. And in building the temple, he said that he would place his name there. There was no idol in the sanctuary of the temple, but his name was there, and that was where his presence dwelt among them. But they well knew that God himself was not at home in a temple, and they well knew that the heaven of heavens could not contain him, for they acknowledged that he could not be contained within the walls of a building. But here we see the psalmist looking up in prayer, as we sometimes do, and as was the custom of Israel and is the custom of the Jews to this day. It was the custom of our Lord, because we read in the Gospels, he lifted up his eyes and broke the bread. He lifted up his eyes when he prayed. So this the pilgrim does now. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. In the Old Testament, the prophets made it very clear that God was the king of Israel, and the king in Jerusalem was but his regent. He made that clear to them in the time of the judges too. God is the king of all. He sits enthroned in the heavens. And so the psalmist here is likening him unto an earthly monarch, an earthly king or emperor who sits in enthroned splendor. Probably at this time, this was, or at least for quite a while, this was sung during the time of the Persian Empire, when Judah was a vassal state of Persia. Their king was the Shahanshah of Persia, the king of kings, he called himself. And archaeologists today marvel as they excavate his palace complex in Persepolis in Iran. they used marble as though it were never going to be had again. They used ivory like it was going out of style. And it was one of the most lavish imperial establishments in the world of that time and of later times too. So here the pilgrim is acknowledging God as the King of all, the ruler of, the maker of heaven and earth, and the ruler of heaven and earth, who sits enthroned in the heavens. And in the royal throne room of the king of Persia, and of other Near East kings too, on a less lavish style, there were around him servants whose only business was to attend to his every wish. Nehemiah was such a servant to the king of Persia. He was his cupbearer. How many of you know what a cupbearer was? Do you know what the reason for his services, why it was needed? How many know why the cupbearer was office was needed? Well, the reason the king had a cupbearer is because there were always those who were plotting against him. You remember in the story of Esther, how Mordecai uncovered a plot to assassinate the Shahan Shah, the king of kings. So the cupbearer's sole responsibility was to receive the cup of wine intended for the king and to take a drink from it and to hold it ready for the king. And if he did not drop dead in the next few minutes, then the king would drink from his wine cup. So that was his sole duty. And there were others, servants there, whose sole duty was to stand at attention and to wait for instructions from the king. Sometimes, I was reading just this afternoon, that some of the ancient writers affirm that the king often would not deign to speak to his servants verbally, but he would motion to them with the hand. And the way he would motion to them told them who would do what. That is the picture the psalmist pictures here. Behold, the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of the maidservants, maidslaves, to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he have mercy upon us. One of the Latin commentators upon this psalm titled it, The Psalm of the Expectant Eyes. For these slaves, sole task was to stand ready for a motion from the king. And of course, they were always hoping that it would be something pleasant. Behold, the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he have mercy on us. This is what they were looking expectantly for, to the king, till he have mercy upon us. In the Old Testament and, well, in the New Testament too, wherever you read this word servant, it's slave. It's someone who is bound in servitude. And so the psalmist thus considers himself and his followers the slaves of the God of heaven. My eyes look up to you till you have mercy upon us. It is true that Jesus is our fellow, our brother, but it is also true that he is the King of Kings. It is true that God is our intimate Father, but he is also the royal sovereign of the universe. And on such solemn occasions as entering into the presence of a king like this, what was required was honor and respect and submission. Would we have less when we enter into the presence of our Lord and of our Father? The Apostle Paul called in Romans, the first chapter, first verse, called himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And to the Thessalonians, the same. James called himself the slave of Jesus Christ. Jude called himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And John in the Revelation did obedience to Christ in vision as a slave prostrate before him. It does us good to get some perspective of who we are. Yes, we are raised up from a dunghill to sit among princes. Yes, we are privileged beyond comprehension to be the sons of God. But also, we owe him obeisance. We are also his slaves. We also owe him the honor of being willing to do any small thing that he would request, like those slaves standing in the court of the Persian king. It is a wonderful thing to know our position in Christ, but it is also a wonderful thing to know our place before him in subjection, in submission to him and to his every will. It would seem, as some commentators have suggested, that this was written during the time of the Persian Empire, when Judea had a measure of liberty, but they were a vassal state to the Persian Empire. And this description of the God who is enthroned in heaven was drawn from the splendor of the Persian court. And even more so because of this last phrase here, till he have mercy upon us. In other words, they were in need of God's mercy. And this was the real petition that the pilgrim was presenting as he came into the presence of the Lord in the temple to present himself before the Lord. Till he have mercy upon us. It was a time of subjection to a foreign power. It was a time of economic woe. It was a time they were surrounded by bitter enemies, but they would have faith in him and submission to him until he had mercy upon us. And what was the expectation of the slaves of the king? Well, in return for their servitude and for their service, they had a right to his protection. They were under his rule and had a right to his protection. And they had an expectation of his mercy because of his reputation of being merciful and kind, and of his recognition. For all of those slaves in the Persian court stood at attention waiting for the recognition of the king. So it does us good to have a little humility, especially when we come into the presence of the sovereign of the universe. It hurts me to see how lightly so many people take the presence of the Lord in a service of worship. They seem to take God for a buddy-buddy. God is not a buddy-buddy. He is our friend. He is our brother. He is our father. He is our sovereign. And he requires our submission. So then, our pilgrim presents his petition. He has come from a far country, from living among the Gentiles. He's one among the dispersed, scattered abroad. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt, and our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This has been the lot of scattered Israel for 2,500 years. And now that many of them are back in their homeland, they still have the scorn and contempt. When we were in Israel and our guide took us up to the Temple Mount, we had to pay a few shekels to the Muslim guardian of the gate. And contempt and sneering was evident, very evident, in his attitude toward us. This is what Israel, Jews have had to put up with for centuries. This is a prayer of theirs, a very real prayer of theirs, and has been for centuries. About 40 years ago, we knew a couple of Jewish believers. This couple had moved to Denver from Florida, from Miami, because they heard that the attitude toward Jews in Denver was somewhat better than in Florida. They said that they had an apartment there. It was a ground floor apartment, and every day, shifts of people would come and stand outside of their window and say, "Dirty Jew, dirty Jew, dirty Jew, dirty Jew," for hours at a time. Scorn and contempt. That's the petition of this prayer, to be delivered from this scorn, which is an attitude, and from contempt, which the word means ridicule. A prayer for the vindication by the king. That time will come. They paid a terrible price for their apostasy in the Old Testament and for their rejection of Christ in the New Testament. But our pilgrim must have received some consolation when he came. Perhaps He came at a time when there was peace in Jerusalem. For in the next psalm, he gives us his testimony. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, when people rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. This psalm is ascribed to David, and it was paired with our anonymous psalm preceding it. This is the song of testimony, how that God did deliver them at many times and in many lands. And if, then. But God was there. He has protected them. With the exception to the Armenians, the Jews are the oldest continuous nation on earth. And the Armenians have had their land all of this time, although they have been scattered worldwide from persecution. But the Jews have been barred from their land. And if it had not been the Lord was on their side, they would have been swallowed up alive. If the Lord had not been on their side, they would have been swept away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. If, then, but. Have you ever applied that to your life? If you had not known the Lord, then where would you be? As Paul wrote, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's what the psalmist prayed for here, his mercy. If, then, but. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. His figure here is as the Lord, like David with a sheep, had pulled him out of the mouth of the lion. This psalm written by David surely expressed his experience. In many cases, Israel's experience has paralleled David's life in many ways, just as our Lord's life has paralleled David's life in many ways. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth, as to the lion. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Birds don't escape from snares. The snare is put there to catch them. Many years ago in the National Geographic, they had a very interesting article about the Basques in northern Spain. They live in the high hill country of the Pyrenees Mountains, and their mountains are in a flyway of the birds flying from Northern Europe to wintering in Africa and then flying back again to Northern Europe. So the Basque put up huge nets that the birds can't see as they're flying, and they catch them in these nets. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Do you ever consider from what you escaped when the Lord sets you free? When He saved your soul, cleansed your heart, and made you free? Do you ever stop and think of what might have been? We have escaped like a bird from the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the 121st Psalm, I lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the 123rd Psalm, to you I lift up mine eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus, who gave His own life for ours. Most of the commentators that I have read divide these 15 psalms into three parts of five psalms each. And the first five songs are songs of anticipation. Our pilgrim anticipating his pilgrimage and arriving. The next five songs are songs of realization. And the last five songs are psalms of worship. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes the things that you most look forward to, say a holiday, or a get-together with friends or family, that anticipation is half the pleasure? We anticipate the coming of our Lord. And if anticipation is half the pleasure, what will it be to be there? In these psalms, as you read them over yourself, in the 120th psalm, the key word is distress. The 121st psalm, the key word is keep or preserve. The 122nd psalm is peace. Distress is in the key word, the 120th, and peace in the 122nd, mercy in the 123rd, and the name of the Lord in Psalm 124. Do you see how, as each of these psalms progresses, it is an ascent spiritually into a deeper understanding of God. May our pilgrimage here on earth result in a deeper, ever deeper understanding and appreciation for our Lord.